So I thought it might be good in the start of this second session to actually get you to begin to activate some of the things that we've been talking about, some of the things that you wanted out of the day in terms of encouragement and discovering gifts. I just gave you five ways of discovering your gifting, and one of those involved you sharing, engaging with other people and finding out from them, getting their perspective and their insight on what some of your strengths are and what some of your gifts will be. So, that's what we're going to do. Just for a few minutes, this is what I want you to do in a moment when I stop speaking. I want you to find yourself into a little group of about, let's say, between four to six. So no more than six, no less than four. And they need to be people that you know. People that know you and people that you know, okay? So, would you do that now? Move quickly into little groups, four, five, or six in size. The clue is you will have to move to do that, all right? Right. So, settle into your groups. It's permissible to move the chairs. Right. Listen up. Right, you should all now be in small groups. Now, I want you to just, first of all, remember who is in your group, because we'll use these small groups on and off probably over the course of the day. I'll be asking you to do some more stuff in small groups a little bit later on. But for now, this is what I want you to do in your small group. We're not going to take any feedback from this group work. In other group work sessions, we will do. But in this one, we're not. So what I want you to do, and you can do it in any order. You can go round the circle if you want to, or you can just chip in as you want to do. But what I want you to do is I want you to, I'll use this group as an example. So what I'd ask you to do is I'd ask you in the group, all of you to say, look at Mike, we'll start with Mike, and to start to speak into Mike, to speak over Mike, what you see as Mike's strengths. That's a good starting place if you're trying to discover your giftings. Start with his strengths. So Mike, I perceive that you're strong in this area, you begin to describe him, and then start to slide into, and I think your gifts are, they include this, you're good at that, you're gifted in that. So start to speak those gifts over one another. Once you've done that with Mike, it'll take about a minute or two with Mike, and you have to move quick because he's got a lot of gifts. He has got a lot of gifts. You'll need to move quick. And then what I want you then to do is to move on to the next person. And then you all speak into that person. Does that make sense to you? So the purpose of this is to help you to begin to identify strengths and giftings in one another. That's the first purpose. The second purpose is to speak them out, to hear them said, and the third purpose is, if you're on the listening end, they're describing you, to receive what they're saying, so that it begins to encourage you and speak life to you and grow you in your spirit, okay? Does that make sense? Right, you've got about, I'll give you 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll see how you do it, okay? Go. Okay, let me encourage you to come out of your groups, or at least turn to face the front again so that I can see the whites of your eyes. That would be good. Fantastic. Did you get round everybody in the group? No. There's a lot of hilarity going on in that group at the back there. I wanted to be in that group. That sounded a lot of fun. Okay. Couple of things on that little exercise, and not just doing group work to break the session up or to stop you having to listen to my voice. There's real value in sharing together and discovering together what your strengths and what your gifts are, and in hearing them spoken out. And there's a real, often an exercise of discipline in receiving that for yourself. So that's kind of what we were trying to do. And if you didn't finish in that activity, then why don't you get together over the hog roast, over lunch, and just maybe just finish off with the ones who didn't get a chance to hear what you think their gifts and their strengths are. Yeah, let me ask a couple of quick questions before we get into a bit more teaching. So who found that encouraging? Who found that a really encouraging? That's great. Okay. Second question. When you were being described by people in the group in terms of your strengths and your giftings, anybody get any surprises? Were there any surprises that people... Yeah, quite a few hands going up there. How did that... The people who had their hands up just then, how did that feel?
Encouraging.
Encouraging? Yeah? A bit uncomfortable. Why was that? Thank you for your honesty. I think some of it is we get embarrassed, and some of it is it's not very British, is it, to do that? So, you know, talk about one another in such. But do you know what? We are known around the world. Brits are known around the world. Anybody who travels will know this. We are known around the world for our sense of humour, but we're known about it in quite a sort of negative, sardonic way, you know, that we're quite, our humour quite dark and is often quite sarcastic. Yeah, if you look at a lot of our sitcoms and so on TV, you'll find that's the thread that runs through. You look at a lot of the stand-ups now, a lot of it is observational comedy, a lot of it is very funny, but a lot of it is quite dark, it's quite sarcastic, it's quite negative. And the danger is we can carry that over into the church. But actually, breeding an atmosphere of positive love and encouragement and commitment to one another breeds life and develops people. Yeah? Yeah? Good. Okay. Great. All right. Well, let's carry on with that. Let's look at some, do a bit more teaching. And then as we go through this, I'm going to get you to do a bit more group work as well. You will need your Bibles for the teaching and for the group work. So please make sure that you've got those available to you. So, I said what we're going to look at in this session is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. The reason why I want to focus much of the rest of the day on the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is to us now the contact person that we have with the Godhead. So it's through the Holy Spirit that you experience everything that you experience of God. Because God is in his heaven, the Father is in his heaven, the Jews thought about that as three heavens, and the third heaven, the highest heaven, was the place where God dwelt. And there'll come a time, of course, as we know from Revelation, the end of the book, the end of the story, that God will take his dwelling place up with people. So your destination is not to go off to heaven in some sort of disembodied form, you know, like a spirit on a cloud playing a harp. Your destination actually is that when you die and after the final judgment, you will receive a resurrection body. And heaven will come to earth. You won't go to heaven, heaven will come to earth, and God will take his dwelling place up with people. But God the Father is in his heaven at this stage, and the Son has gone back to be with his Father. Jesus has gone back, as it says in Luke's Gospel, there is a man now in heaven. And Jesus has gone back to be with the Father. And we see that at the end of the Gospels, where Jesus it goes off like a skyrocket and leaves his disciples behind. And therefore, the contact person now for you and me with the Godhead here on the earth is the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want to spend time now doing a little bit of teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll finish off, if we've got time in this session, touching on a little bit of stuff to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. Because this is a day looking at developing our gifting. So, let's kick into that. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I guess the first and obvious thing to say about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is God. I know that you know this, I just wanted to remind you. The Holy Spirit is God. And that's obvious, but you know what, I get to go to a lot of different churches. There are 10 that I look after on a regular ongoing basis, but I go to many other churches than that. And here is the reality, as you go around from church to church, you find people in churches have sometimes an odd approach to different aspects of the Trinity. We started off talking about a triune God and that we're all gifted by each part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you go to some churches and they kind of get a bit hung up. Usually, if they're going to get hung up, it's on the issue of the Holy Spirit. And so some churches say, you know, well, you know, we want to be careful, we don't want to go overboard, we want too much of that kind of Holy Spirit stuff, and it's being a little bit risky, and not quite sure how we do that, and you know, don't want anybody damaged or hurt by that, and I'm sure you're not a church like that. I hope that you're not a church like that, because the reason that is wrong is because it's not biblical. It's like saying, let's not have too much of that Father God stuff, you know, we don't want to talk too much about. Because you don't want to go overboard on God the Father, do you? And or it's like saying, actually, let's not go too overboard on Jesus the Son. You know, because we don't want to talk about him too much. We don't want to get too taken up with Jesus the Son. Here's the reality. We all want to go overboard on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Don't we? We want to go overboard on all aspects of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is God. That's why it's silly to say we don't want too much of the Holy Spirit. We want as much as we can get of all of God. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's equated with God. Matthew chapter 28 verse 16 to 20, the Great Commission is one of the great statements on the nature of the Trinity, where Jesus says, teach them everything I taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father as his dad, in my name, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And in fact, you'll find in other places in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God, with the name or with the title of God. Acts chapter 5 would be a good example. I haven't got time to look at these, but if you're making notes, jot them down, check it out for yourself, convince yourself from Scripture. Acts chapter 5 verse 3 and 4 is a very interesting little passage where it's talking about Ananias and Sapphira, and it says there, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then just shortly after that, you have lied to God. Why is that? Because God and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. So the Holy Spirit is God, and he's equal with God. Again, am I treading on anyone's toes here theologically? Ooh, I hope so. We sometimes got a picture of God as though he was a kind of, some sort of hierarchical pyramid structure of power or relationship. And we've got this, and it's heresy. We've got this idea that God is the Father and he's at the top of the pile. He's at the top of the pyramid and he is the one who is supreme. And then we've got Jesus the Son and, you know, he's kind of underneath the Father. And we get this, of course, because we misinterpret bits that the Bible teaches, where Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me. Well, of course, he only does what the Father tells me. That's not because he's inferior to the Father. It's because he's in love with the Father. It's because he honors the Father. It's because that, in fact, the Bible talks about the Trinity as being in a co-eternal, co-existent dance. That's one of the Greek words that describes the nature of the Trinity. That they interweave and interflow because they're co-existent and they're co-equal. So it's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit in some sort of hierarchy of power. The Holy Spirit was somehow kind of the inferior one. No. Coexistent, co-eternal, the Holy Spirit is God. So that's the first thing I wanted to say about the nature of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk some more about this in the final session today as well, but from a more personal, experiential point of view. Second thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit is this. He doesn't suddenly just crop up in the New Testament. But I know Christians who kind of think like that, that it's just to do with the New Testament, or just to do with the birth of the church, or it was just for then, it's not for now. We've even got a theology centered around around that, as though the ages were carved into certain dispensations, and this is the age of the church, but when the church was birthed, it was the age of the Holy Spirit. Nonsense. The Holy Spirit runs right the way through all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. So, and I'm going to flick through this, so again, if you're making notes, jot it down, we haven't got time to refer to this, but in Genesis chapter 1, which I've already touched on, the Holy Spirit broods, he is present at, broods over creation. So right from the beginning of the book, the Holy Spirit is found there in Genesis 1. In Exodus chapter 31, it's the Holy Spirit who causes creativity. He stimulates creative gifting in people. You find that again and again in the Old Testament. But Exodus 31 is a cracking example of that. In Numbers chapter 11, the Holy Spirit anoints people for leadership. So he's involved there and at another level, anointing people for leadership. Numbers 11. In Numbers 24, the Holy Spirit touches people's lives in order that they might speak the word of God for prophecy. And we might get into some more stuff on that later on today. In Ezekiel 37, the phrase is used again and again and again. In fact, it runs all the way through Ezekiel 67 times. It says that you know God through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we know, word intimacy, that we know God. So we talked earlier about how do we know God intimately? Well, the answer is through the Holy Spirit. He's given to us, Old and New Testament, so that we might know God intimately. Ezekiel 37, 67 times in that book alone. In Judges, book of Judges, 9 separate times the Holy Spirit is described as coming upon people. So anointing them or coming upon them in order that they might be equipped for a task or a function. So he's the great equipper. So all the way through the Old Testament, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, not just the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament too. So what I'm going to ask you to do next is I want you to be back in your groups. And just before you get in your groups, let me explain what we're going to do. I've got here 5 Bible references. They're all quite brief ones, so that each group should be able to look at all 5. I'll give you about 10 minutes to do this. So I want you to look up the Bible references that I've written down here for the purposes of the recording. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, Acts 2, verse 3, John 7, verse 37 to 39, John 14, verse 6 to 7, and Acts 2 and verse 2. So what I want you to do is look where those are in the Bible, and I want you to answer the question in your groups, how is the Holy Spirit described in this reference? So in each of these references, he's described in a different way. So I want you to find the answer, how is he described in each of these references? And then I want you to have a little discussion as to why you think he's described that way. In those passages. So why is he described the way he's described in the passage that you look at? So, back into your groups. Listen, you're going to need to have a spokesperson from each group, all right? So I'd encourage you all to take notes. I'd encourage you all to contribute. But one person needs to be a spokesperson because we'll take a little bit of feedback from this bit of group work. Okay, got about 10 minutes to look at those references in your groups, quick as you can. Take some feedback from the groups now. So I hope you've all chosen a spokesperson. Not necessarily the person with the biggest mouth, all right? So, but you've all got a spokesperson in each group. Of course, it might be the person with the biggest mouth, you know, who knows? So I'm not going to go around each group, so you just need to kick in wherever you want to. And if you've got something to add that another group has not said, then please do add that, and we'll have a bit of a kind of free-for-all. So let's have a look at this first reference, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. How is the Holy Spirit described in that passage? Good. Okay. So a dove. He's described there as a dove. Why?
Somebody special. It marked out Jesus as somebody special.
Good. Okay. So uniqueness of Christ. Good.
We say the authentication of Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus' ministry.
So uniqueness and authentication. Good.
We made a link to the dove Noah and the ark.
Who's speaking? Well, right there, sorry.
And that it's a symbol of hope and promise.
Great, okay. So in Noah and the ark, it was the dove that...
Went out,
and came back with the... Yeah, okay. So a symbol of hope and promise.
Well, we said on that same point, the messenger of good news.
Who said that?
Arthur.
Messenger of good news,
yeah,
yes.
So excellent.
Excellent, good. Okay, so good news, yeah. So strong link back into the Old Testament there, yeah?
Yeah, it kind of overlaps across a few of those, but we talked about the Holy Spirit commissioning Jesus in his ministry.
Good. So authentication, uniqueness, and commissioning. Good. I don't know why I'm bothering writing this. You can't possibly read what I'm writing down here. The reality is, I just love the smell of the pens. You know, that's... Okay. Yes.
If you kill adults, you must keep them clean or they will die, and that's a sense of holy spirit.
Good. Okay, so clean, holy, excellent. Anything else?
We put peace and gentleness at the peace.
Good. Often a symbol of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, peace, gentleness. Good. Very good.
Visual as well, not all the others, but visual. It's a visual.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's fascinating, isn't it? It's absolutely, this whole story is fascinating. Because you have the voice from heaven, which seems to have been heard just by... A noise was heard, but it seems to have been heard just by Jesus. Therefore, the source for this explanation has to have come from Jesus himself directly to the disciples. So you have a voice ringing out of heaven, but you also have the Holy Spirit in visible form. This is a God who intervenes. We should expect him to do that. I wonder what our expectations are for today. I wonder what our expectations are for the final session today, when I will tell you now I'm going to be given an opportunity for people to be prayed for, to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit, and to begin to move in his gifts if you haven't, or move in them more if you have. What are our expectations?
Amen.
Yay! Good, okay, there we go. That's one of us that knows where we're going. That's great. Anything else on the whole dove description? Yes.
It sets Jesus apart because other people have been baptized by John, but they've not had this experience.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's uniqueness again of Christ set apart. Good. Let me mention one other thing before I move us on to the next reference. You're probably aware that the obviously this is written at a time and a place, a culture of largely the Jews, at least initially. Jesus, of course, was never a Christian. He was a Jew, and this is a culture which understands about the nature and the reason for sacrifice. And a dove was well known to this culture as a sacrifice, a sacrificial dove. And the interesting thing about the dove is that the dove as a sacrifice to the Jewish people was two things at the same time. Number one, it was the cheapest that you could buy. And therefore, it was available to most people. And secondly, it was the only sacrifice that a woman might make. So there's something in the visual form of the Holy Spirit as a dove, which at one and the same time is inclusive in terms of numbers and gender. Can you see what's going on there in part? So perhaps that's also connected with why the Holy Spirit is described there and makes an appearance as a dove. Let's move us on to Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. So how is the Holy Spirit described in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3?
Fire.
Fire. Fire. Fire. Okay. Fire. There we go. Why?
Purification.
Good. Okay. So purification, the sense of refining fire. which you see again and again in the New Testament, and it's a smelting process which these people would be familiar with, getting rid of dross as it comes to the surface, as the heat gets turned up. Hello? Getting rid of dross, which comes to the surface as the heat gets turned up. We've got two seminars after lunch. You can choose which you go to. Well, I know one of them will be brilliant because it's been done by Jonathan. But if you come to one that I'm doing, one of the things we're going to look at is the things that block our development, things that stop us and that get in the way. Getting rid of dross as the heat gets turned up. The refining power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. What else? Anything else? On fire? Why?
It's also an image of leadership. An image of leadership. You know, there was the pillar of fire and so on in the Old Testament.
Good.
And in fact, what we noticed all the way through these, well, Jonathan did.
Cool, that's handy, isn't it? Oh.
Well, that, all these are images from the Old Testament, which are now reflected in the New Testament.
Absolutely.
Give that continuity.
Absolutely right. Okay. So, leadership.
In the Old Testament, very often these things occur as what theologians will call types. They're pictures or images, and then in the New Testament, antitheses, they get fleshed out or filled out in their fullness. So, really good, and 10 Pharisee points to Jonathan. Excellent. Okay.
Now we're going on to the authenticators here. Not only just the individual, as it was in the first one, but also the whole of the community that was met there. And yes. That's how it was authenticated their ministry, the ministry of the church.
Yeah, very good.
If I just put that down as community of church, because you're quite right, it comes and rests on the community. You're right, thank you. Anything else? Yep.
Light and enlightenment.
Good, yep. Light, enlightenment, revelation. Good. Yep.
It was very visually obvious.
Yes,
it was. Okay, so visual again. Visual and obvious.
Welcome, Holy Spirit.
Visual and obvious.
Yeah.
Fire spreads like the early church did.
Yeah, yes, okay. So if I put contagious there, good. Excellent.
Individual. It was getting individual.
So as well as community of church, it was also individually, which we talked about this morning, didn't we? That's where we started with personal and it's corporate. Good? Excellent. All right, it moves on. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. How is the Holy Spirit described in John 7?
Water.
Okay. So he's described as water or streams of living water. Why?
Giving life to grow and flourish.
Life?
Refreshment.
So not just the source of life, but the refreshing of life. Good.
And also growth for the parchment, you know, in areas which are dry. You get new growth, new life.
Refreshment versus dryness. Good.
Power.
You said that.
Power. Rivers of water rushing power.
Yeah, good. Okay, it's a powerful image. Get that up out of the way. Whenever it rains or snows, the snow melts the river. We live in a strath, which is a small valley. And the river Nairn, which runs down our strath, just overflows its banks if you hit the snow melt. So and the sense of power is incredible. Good?
Yes?
Brings a sense of satisfaction if you thirst and then drink.
Yes, so satisfying. Good. That kind of takes you back to the same image that Jesus uses in John 4, doesn't it? Do you remember the woman at the well, where he talks about anybody who drinks from this water will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. Yeah.
Continuous, no beginning, no end.
Yeah, very good, yes. So there's a flow and it's continuous. Excellent. What else?
Very cleansing.
Yes, I was wondering when that would come. Cleansing. Washing clean, that which is dirty. Yeah?
Flowing through us to others. Flowing through us to others.
Flows through us.
It's fine.
Oh, you said that about moving your lips. How did you do that?
That's incredible.
Go on, you then.
It doesn't matter, does it? Like, keeps on moving, and that's how the Holy Spirit works with us. It keeps on moving.
I'm hearing a motorbike.
Doesn't like to stagnate. It keeps on moving like the Holy Spirit, or not like to just stagnate, and I'm just going to keep us moving on with them.
Yeah, okay, so again, flowing through, yeah, ending. Go on, someone of the ears, sorry, yeah.
Well, satisfying of desire in the sense that, you know, if you go back to Isaiah, come unto me all ye who are thirsty, and I will, you know, and I will satisfy that thirst. So there's a sense in which flowing waters satisfy our desires, and the Spirit therefore satisfies our
yes.
Excellent, okay, satisfying, good. Okay, oh, go on, last one.
Because you can drink it and also surround yourself with it, it fits with all the references to the Spirit being inside you and outside of you at the same time.
Right, how do I put that? Very good, thank you very much. Whoa. I can't spell encompassing. I don't know how many S's there are. So it's all encompassing. There we go, look at that, yeah. Right, I'm going to move us on. John 14, verse 16 to 17. How is the Holy Spirit described in John 14, 16 to 17?
Truth.
Truth. Anybody get anything else?
So, counsellor.
Good, yeah. Yeah, so, counsellor, spirit of truth, counsellor. Say again?
Amplified version here. It says comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby.
Good. Good. Spot on. Very good. So, glad you said all of those things. Yes. Indeed. Well, I'm actually, probably in the last session today, I'm going to come back to, there's a very specific word which is used in John 14. And I want to unpack it a little bit because I think it helps us draw close to God and Him to us. So we'll come back to that in the last session today. Yeah?
I think for counsellor, that's someone that stands with you when you're facing something. For advocate, if the enemy is accusing, that's the accuser. You have the advocate to stand for you and
yes.
The counsellor to stand with you
yes.
against
yes.
the enemy.
Yes,
very good. Okay. I will put. I'll put advocate there as well then. Okay, so we kind of drifted into this here as well. So why is he called these things? This is the Holy Spirit, remember. This is a description of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. Why is He called truth, counselor, advocate? Why?
To help us.
Yeah.
Help us.
We talked about particularly helping us with things we don't understand, so for instance, with prayer, we're intercedes with groans and utterings. You know,
yeah.
Help us.
Yeah, good. Prayer, yeah.
It shows that He's not only about the corporate, but the personal. That's very personal. So the intimacy
yes.
you've got.
Yeah, personal. Good.
Freedom.
Sorry?
Freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Freedom.
Very good. As an adopted Scot, we like that word. Freedom! Yeah, okay.
Revelation.
Yeah, good, good. Truth revealed. Yeah, very good. Mm. Anything else?
So discernment and interpreting the words.
Discernment. I really am writing in tongues now, aren't I? You really can. Just pray the Lord will give you an interpretation, all right? Okay, let's move on. Last one, because we're going to kind of run out of time. Acts chapter 2. And so I'm taking you back again now to Acts 2, so that we're back into the story of Pentecost, what most theologians would describe as the birthing of the church. You please note in Acts 2 that the church is birthed actually not in the upper room, but the church is birthed when they move out from the upper room into the marketplace. I just want to make that important point. So the upper room stuff is really important, but church is birth when they get out and give it away. That's the nature of the birthing of church. Okay, Acts 2 verse 2. How is that? If he's described here as fire, how is he described in Acts 2 2?
Wind.
Okay. Why? Why is he described as wind?
Power.
Power.
Again, good, yeah. power, yeah?
You can't see it, but you can see its effect.
Okay, so invisible, but you can see the effects. Right?
Same as translation, we're reading the sound of the wind, not the wind.
Yeah. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Any. If you.
It says sound.
Have you drawn anything from that? What you.
Well, I think it's just, you know, we've got visual and we've got with fire, with dark, and this was sound, so yeah. It's a different sense.
Yes.
Yes, okay. So let me. If I just put sensory there to kind of remind us. God using all parts of creation and the way that we receive and perceive it. Very good, very important. Anything else?
Yes, sir? Change, you know, but this idea of wind bringing change.
Yes, yes. Okay. Sweeping through, bringing change. Very good.
Penetrates as well. Wind penetrates.
Yes. Good.
We had a kind of confessional. We all believe that we've experienced violent wind.
You're not going to give us that in an amplified version, are you, I hope? You can always trust the group with the minister in it to lower the tone, can't you? What can we do?
The other side cannot hear when he says nice things, so please be careful.
You don't really want to hear what you just said, actually. Isn't it? Oh, he talked about. No, I'm not going to say it. You say it again, but loud.
I said, I can't.
Serves you right.
We have a kind of confessional here, where we recognise that we'd all experienced this violent wind.
Now they're laughing. Great. Okay. Let's. I'm going to move us on from there. That's a good point at which to move on, isn't it? I think definitely a good point. Okay. Let's. We can do the last little sprint. If you want to make sure you're settled and facing front, you don't need to be in your groups, but you are. So that's absolutely fine. We probably won't have time for more group work in this session. So 25 minutes, and then we got a hog roast. Woo. Okay, so where have we got to so far then? We've talked about the nature of the person of the Holy Spirit, and I'll talk some more about this in our last session today. But we've touched on who the Holy Spirit is, that he is interchangeable, co-equal, co-existent with God. We've just explored, partly because I referred to references in the Old Testament and you've just explored for yourselves references in the New Testament as to the consistent appearance across the whole book, across the whole of history, of the Holy Spirit and some of the ways in which he's described and some of the reasons why he's described that way. Let me move us on to a couple of more points when thinking about the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work then in the lives of people? Let me break that into two categories. How does the Holy Spirit work? Does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of people who don't know God? Does he? He convicts them. Yes, absolutely right. So it's a mistake to think that we have a monopoly on the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, what I've discovered about God, which is really quite exciting, is that very often God is doing more behind your back than he's doing in front of your face. And that's enormously exciting. This is not my topic for today, another time maybe. But if we wanted to make a link from the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we have got, all of these things are to be given away out there. The purpose of the church, according to Archbishop William Temple, is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members. It's not just about what happens in here, in the upper room, behind the walls. But it's about what we give away out there. And that includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are mainly, actually, and often given and used in the New Testament. If we have time, we'll have a look. We might not have time. Missionary. for evangelism. So, yes, of course, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people who are not yet Christians. And if you're making notes, you might want to, we haven't got time to look at it, but just jot down John's Gospel, chapter 16, John 16, and verse 8 through to about 11, where Jesus says, look, I've got to go, but when I go, I'll send somebody who'll come with you, and it'll be better for you. And actually, when he comes, says Jesus, John 16, verse 8, he will convict the world. The world, the whole shebang. Concerning three things, says Jesus. He will convict the world concerning sin, that's our sin. Concerning righteousness, that's Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And concerning judgment. And that's actually not the judgment against people, but against the enemy, who has already been judged. All right. So he comes to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, of course, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people who are not yet... In other words, you can't get saved until you know you're lost. So the Holy Spirit comes to make you feel guilty where you are guilty, in order that you might be cleaned. So yes, he works in the lives of people who are not yet Christians. Second category, how does he work? How does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of people who do know God, who are followers of the way, who are Christians, if we want to call them that, disciples of Jesus, lovers of Jesus, followers of Jesus? Well, there's a promise in Scripture, isn't there? And in fact, it gets referred to at Pentecost with the birthing of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 38, 39. He's fulfilling a promise that's made in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, where it talks about in these days, in these latter days, after the Messiah has come, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, which includes not yet Christians, but also, obviously, on the church. And so the Holy Spirit becomes our contact person on the earth. And he therefore continues the work of Christ. So when we're looking at, and this is, I don't want to unpack this too much, but when we're looking at finding our own giftings, here's a really important thing, and this is why we don't get self-centered, and we don't get selfish, and we don't get self-focused in some kind of unhealthy way. Because actually, really, they're not your gifts. So you don't need to get all British about it and say, oh, I'm not, oh, have I, can I, should I, you know. Actually, they're not yours anyway. All good things come from God. It says that in James chapter 2. Every good gift proceeds from the Father. They all come from God. Which takes a lot of pressure off and stops us being vain. So how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of Christians? Now I'm going to give you some references here. I was going to do group work, but we've run out of time, and there's a couple of the last things I want to say about the nature of spiritual gifts. So, if you're making notes, get ready, because I'm going to give you a number of Bible references which you can look at your leisure. How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of followers of Jesus? John 14, verse 26, he brings truth, revelation. We've looked at that. John 14, verse 26. He brings understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 to 16 says, the Spirit searches the deep things of God and makes them known to the deep places in us. That's a literal, more literal translation, 1 Corinthians 2. He teaches us to pray. Anybody ever struggle in knowing how to pray? Can I have a show of hands, please? Yeah? You sometimes think, I don't know what to pray for, or I've prayed for that for so long and nothing's happened, I'm getting bored, what do I do? Well, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and even intercedes for us, sometimes with groans too deep for words. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Holy Spirit brings revelation. Not just truth, but actually vision, revelation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, what's that a list of? Yeah. So Holy Spirit brings fruit, the fruit, singular, the fruit, different aspects, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our witnessing and a sharing of our faith. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, wait where you are, boys, stay where you are, don't move from where you are until Holy Spirit has come on you and filled you with power, dunamis, there's that word again. And then, says Jesus, you will be witnesses. Please note, he does not say you will do witnessing. He says you will be witnesses. So our mission is about who we are and how we live and how we give that away. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But there are stacks of other references where the Holy Spirit empowers us as Christians in our witness. Another good example would be Matthew chapter 10, where you see a similar promise in verses 19 and 20. So Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20. Okay, so we've had a quick flick, necessarily a quick flick. I can't do it justice in an hour and a bit, but we had a quick flick at some of the nature, the person of the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do, and that is, which is what our day is about, and that is to release gifts. So the Holy Spirit has gifts, and he wants to release gifts, and he wants to empower you in the gifts that you already have, whether that's natural gifts, or whether it's ministry gifts, clusters of gifts around your personality that enable you to serve, or whether it's supernatural, charismatic gifts. We'll talk a bit about that now. So he wants to release gifts. And if you are making notes, and because we haven't got time to go to it, to look at it, then you might want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and chapter 13, the great chapter on love, and chapter 14, so 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, or Romans chapter 12, where there is another of the lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 4, where there is another little flick at the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he wants to release fruit because he's interested in character. And the danger with, can we kind of face this now? The danger with doing a day on developing your gifts is that we get it out of balance with the passion of the heart of Christ for your life, which is to do with your character. Now, here's the thing. It's not either or. It's both and. But God is passionate, it's refining fire of the work of the Holy Spirit, in bringing the dross to the surface, wide to the surface, so that he can skim it off and deal with our character. That's why there's such an emphasis in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's to do with who we are, not just what we do. That makes sense? So that's really, really important, especially when we're doing a whole day looking at finding and developing and releasing gifts, and we're going to be doing some stuff on spiritual gifts, and I'm going to be praying for some people, we're going to be praying for some people later on to be filled with the Holy Spirit and released in gifting. So let me finish this session with a little bit of stuff on spiritual gifts. There are three words that are used in the New Testament predominantly that get translated in various places in the New Testament as spiritual gifts. One of the words is pneumaticon, and I'll talk about this part of that word a little bit later on in the final session. Pneuma, which is a very prevalent word in the New Testament. We'll talk about it later. Pneumaticon. Another word which is used quite a lot in the New Testament is the word donata. And you can see, can't you? You can see, because our language is in part based on Greek as well as Latin, you can see that word donation, donate, to gift. So donata literally just means things given. And then the other word, which is actually the most predominant word, is this word, charismata, which is actually two Greek words kind of rammed together, because Greek is very, very good at doing that and packing meanings into a word. So this word, charismata, actually comes from two words, charis, which in Greek means grace, very good. I say charis, which means grace, and the mata bit is to do with, again, things given. So charismata, which gives us the word charismatic, which with a small c kind of means somebody who's very attractive in their personality, but with a large c tends to mean people who move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Charismata, grace gifts given, is literally what that word means. So let's start there when we begin to think, as we are doing now. We're focusing in now. We begin to think about not just the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want to say is that they are grace gifts. In other words, they are bought for us by Christ at his expense. You know the old thing about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense? You know, kind of help you remember or understand, not that we'll ever fully understand grace. But the point about grace is that these things are given on the basis of God's desiring to give them, not on the basis of our deserving to have them. Got that? So they're given on the basis of God's desiring. So you've got to ask yourself the question, how much do I really believe that God desires me to have these gifts? Is that the nature of God? And it is. We'll talk about that in my seminar in the next session. So the grace gifts that are bought for us at Christ's expense, and they are given to us not because we deserve it, but because God desires to do so. Which means that you don't have to be good enough. It means that you don't have to be old enough. It means that you don't have to be young enough. It means that you don't have to have a particular style. You know, you don't have to be charismatic in style and do the charismatic two-hop and, the little darts and all that. You don't have to do all that sort of stuff. It's about receiving what God wants to give you freely. It means you don't have to be holy enough, which is why I said earlier that gifts and character are both important. It's not either or. But you will see people, guys, can we just face this as church family? You will see people exercising spiritual gifts, and they are real spiritual gifts, and they are from the Holy Spirit, but bits of their character will not necessarily be in line. Hello? And you know what? That's okay. It's okay to start there. You don't want to stay there, but it's okay to start there. Because there's a refining work of the fire of the Holy Spirit. So they are grace gifts, freely given by God. And we've already found out that we're all gifted by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing that I want to say about the spiritual gifts, the charismata, the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are, so the first thing is grace, and the second thing is this. They are non-resident. They are non-resident. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Again, I want to be real with you. We can unpack this from Scripture as we go through the rest of the day. But my suggestion to you is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to you freely at God's desiring by the work of the person, the power of the Holy Spirit, do not reside in you. It's not like I can stand in front of you and say to you, hi, my name is Pete Gilbert, and I have the gift of prophecy. Here it is. Da-da! Yeah? Or, and I've got the gift of speaking in tongues. Here it is. Da-da! It's not like I can't do that because they don't live within me. Does this make sense to you? The gifts don't reside within you. The giver resides within you. It's the Holy Spirit who is resident and has taken up residence within you. So when you became a Christian, I don't know whether you got taught, and I understand the language, but it's just bad theology that when you get saved, you open up the door of your heart and you let Jesus into your heart. And I hope I'm not offending anybody, but Jesus is not living in your heart. Jesus has gone back to be with his dad in heaven. It is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence within us. Does that make sense to you? Church, yes? Does that make sense to you? So the Holy Spirit is resident, the gifts are not. Now you think, oh, well, okay, that's probably fairly obvious. So what? The so what is huge. What it means is it takes all the pressure off you. Because you don't have to sit there and think, oh, so which gift have I got? What has the Holy Spirit put in me? Do I have the gift of prophecy? Do I have the gift of speaking in tongues? Do I have the gift of interpretation? Do I have the gift of miracles? Do I have the gifts, because that's the only one that's in the plural, of healings? Do I have the gift of faith? Do I have the gift of discernment? Do I have the gift of word of knowledge? You'd say I'm quoting here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where nine, it's not the full list, but nine of the gifts are listed. You don't have to do that, because you see, if you think that the gifts live inside you, there be dragons. That's hard. Because how are you ever going to know? How are you ever going to know whether you've got, you know, can I speak in tongues or can I not? I don't know. Has God given me that gift or has he not? Does he want me to have that gift or does he not? But the point is that the gifts are not resident. The Holy Spirit is resident. And through the Holy Spirit, all the gifts are available to you. All the gifts are available to you. Now, you won't be operating. How do you know you've got a gift? How do you know you've got a gift? Go on, genuine question. How do you know you've got a gift? When you use it. Exactly that. Exactly that. So you can draw down on these gifts from heaven because the Holy Spirit is the one who is resident in you. And the best gift that you can have at any given moment, what's the best possible gift you can have? The best gift you can have is the gift that gets the job done. Am I making sense to you? So if I'm walking out of here en route to my hog roast and I trip over a chair leg and I twist my back again, I've had sciatica for some weeks, and I twist my back badly and I'm in agony and pain, you know, with the best will in the world and not wanting to offend anybody, I don't want somebody rushing up to me and saying, "Oh, Pete, I can see that you're in agony with your bad back, but it's okay because I'm going to pray for you because I've got the gift of administration." You know, "Well, thanks very much. Do you mind administrating a painkiller for me?" You know, no, what do you need in that circumstance is you need a gift of healing. The best gift you can have is the gift that gets the job done at the time. But the gifts are not resident in you. The Holy Spirit is resident in you. Therefore, you don't have to beat yourself up and try to work out somehow in paranoia whether I've got this gift or I've not got this gift or I've got that gift or I've not. Because they're all available to you through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit who is resident within you. Am I making sense? Yeah? Great. I can feel various questions and dissensions in the room, and that's wonderful. Let's stir it all up. Let's stir it all up. So, we're going to finish by, in fact, if you wouldn't mind, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we've got 5 minutes. I'm going to finish just by going through probably what is the single most famous list of the gifts. I'll probably give you examples of where you see these gifts being used as you go through Scripture, actually, because you can see them all in Scripture, obviously. You see most of them in the life of Jesus, actually. Okay, so let's start in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 7. Now, we can read all of this. It's so good, isn't it? So verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church which has actually got all sorts of stuff wrong. It's in chaos, so we don't want chaos. God's not a God of chaos, he's got a peace. So we don't want that, but we do want the Holy Spirit. So Paul's writing to help them to continue in the flow of the Holy Spirit, but to do it properly. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers," verse 1. "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." That's the word charismata. Verse 7. "Now to each one," please note, "to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge," or word of knowledge. The Greek there is logos gnosis. Word, knowledge, logos gnosis. "The message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." See, so it's the Spirit who releases these things. "To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits," or discernment as it's sometimes called, "to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And this wonderful last little verse that we'll read together, verse 11, which people sometimes use in such a wrong way. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, Holy Spirit, gives them to each one, just as He determines. He gives them to each one, just as He determines. And some people have said, well, yeah, just as He wills, just as He determines. And we can misread that and think, yeah, it means He kind of selects, so He gives one here, but He doesn't give it over there. But that's not what the Scripture is saying. What it's saying, I would suggest, is that He gives all of them, He gives them to each one as He determines, because He's the one who's resident. It's the gift that gets the job done, which is the best gift to have at any given moment. And the bottom line is this: He does determine. He does what? He does will. He does want to. He wants to give you these gifts. Every good gift comes from God. So as I finish this session, and I'll finish by telling you where we're going for the rest of the day. Do I want to do this? Would you like to know where you can see these in Scripture? Will that be helpful to you? Are you breathing? Yes, yeah, okay, good. So just very quickly, just really quickly then. So gifts of healing, you'll find example. It's all through Scripture, isn't it? Goodness me. Mark's Gospel, the earliest Gospel, shortest Gospel, 16 chapters, 14 separate examples of healing and deliverance in Mark's Gospel alone. But I'll give you specific references. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, gifts of healing. Miracles, John chapter 6. Verses 9 to 14, feeding of the 5,000. Good example, a bit later on, feeding the 4,000. Faith, Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about Capernaum and there not being much faith there, and therefore Jesus actually being limited by their lack of faith. Interesting. Jesus Himself being limited by their lack of faith. Distinguishing between spirits, Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. That's a story of a woman who's doubled up in pain with a really bad back. And if she presented herself to me, in light of my recent history, I'd probably be wanting to pray for her healing against sciatica or something like that. But in Luke 13 verse 11, Jesus does not pray for healing. He delivers her of the work of an evil spirit. So He discerns what the root is, what is going on there. It's a good example of distinguishing between spirits. Wisdom, John chapter 8, verses 3 to 7. You remember the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus draws in the sand and then says, well, I'll tell you what, why doesn't the first person who's without sin cast the first stone? That is a word of wisdom. In the same way that He talks about rendering unto Caesar in Matthew 22, that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. A word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, John chapter 4. Many of these are from the life of Jesus. John 4, verse 16 to 18. Woman at the well. Jesus says, I tell you what, why don't you go and bring your husband and come back? She says, well, do you know what? I haven't got a husband. He says, no, that's because you've had five husbands and the person you're currently living with is not your husband. You've spoken truly. How does He do that? That's a word of knowledge, something that God has spoken to him about that he couldn't have known otherwise. Gift of tongues, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, Pentecost, the birth of the church is with the gift of tongues. That's an amazing miracle actually that goes on there, because everybody present heard everybody speaking in their own language. That's a real amazing gift of tongues there. Interpretation, the Apostle Paul talks about how he would see that used in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13 in church life. And then prophecy. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, he prophesies about his return. So you see examples there of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. They're often broken down into what are called power gifts, which are healing, miracles, and faith. Revelation gifts, which are the distinguishing of spirits or discernment, words of wisdom and words of knowledge, their revelation gifts, or vocal gifts, spoken gifts, which would include the gift of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. So there we have it. A really quick flick at the work, the person, the power, but also the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the question I want to leave you with as we go into our hog roast is, what do you want? Yeah. Thank you. There's one of those, did I say that out loud moments, isn't it? And yes, you did. Everything. That's a great answer. I hope that resonates in our hearts. What do you want? Why do you think, again and again, even when it seemed to be blinking obvious, why do you think Jesus said to people that he met, what do you want? What is it that you want from me? To a blind man, what do you want? I want to see. To a layman, what do you want? I want to walk. What do you want? And then we started the day, didn't we, talking about expectations. And we named some really good ones. But that's my question to you. What do you want? In the seminar after the hog roast, in my seminar, we're going to look at blocks, how to spot the blocks and what to do about them in order to access the gifts that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given us. In Jonathan's seminar, he's going to look at how to encourage and to grow, to nurture, to shepherd, to nurture our God-given gifts. Either of those would be great seminars to go into. And then in the final seminar, just so you know where we're going this afternoon, I'd like, if you'll allow me, to share a little bit about my own personal story and encounter with the Holy Spirit, and do a little bit more teaching on the Holy Spirit and how he fills us. And then we'll finish that time with some prayer. And the people who are ready to pray, and I would love to pray for anybody here, individuals here, who want to humble themselves and be hungry and thirsty after righteousness in Christ, and to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit and to receive his gifts. Does that make sense? Are we okay for that? Are we up for that? So begin to set your faith targets as to where we're going in the afternoon. But for now, I'm hoping, the hog roast.